Thank you for joining us for another power-packed message provided by Monroe Global Incorporated and MonroeGlobal.com. We transform followers into leaders and leaders into agents of change. We hope that this message is a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose. Now, let's go into the message.
Please take your Bibles with me and turn to Luke chapter 4. We are going to deal with the subject that you see on the screen, and that is understanding the keys of the kingdom. Understanding the keys of the kingdom. Beginning in January this year, we began to teach this series on the kingdom of God, and I am still in introduction. And 7 months of introduction is not even scratching the surface of this awesome and most important subject. It is the most important subject, and that is the kingdom of God. Today we're going to focus on, in this session, the statements that Jesus referred to when he talked about the kingdom having keys. And I think it is very important to note that it's a plural word. He did not say, "I will give you the key to the kingdom." That is not written anywhere in the four Gospels. He did say, "I will give you the keys," plural, "of," and that's very important, "the kingdom." And as we look at this subject of the kingdom, which we will be focusing on the entire week, I believe that heaven is probably more excited today and this week than heaven ever was in relationship to this ministry. We have had tremendous conferences in the past and wonderful summits. But I don't think that they would excite heaven more than this one, because I believe we're focusing on what God always wants us to focus on. And that is the kingdom of God. There's nothing in the world more disturbing than majoring on the minors. And I believe the church has become an expert in majoring on the minors. As a matter of fact, we become a universal organization that sells the benefits of a product without people understanding the product. For example, we sell faith to get things. That is basically the concentration of this recent revival group called the Charismatic Movement. We have become things-oriented in that movement. We focus on material benefits. And so we basically serve God to get things. And that is why faith has become so important to that movement, because faith is one of the commodities, or it is the currency that is used in the kingdom to benefit from the kingdom. So we focus on the currency and the benefits and not the kingdom itself. And Jesus had to correct the disciples one day when they began to focus on the same thing. They began to focus on the things. They said, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? How shall we live?" And then he stopped them. He says, "Stop worrying. That's not faith, that's worry," he says. And then he corrected them. He says, "Seek first the kingdom. Seek to understand and embrace the kingdom. And if you do that, then all of these things that have become your religion, they come along. They don't become the focus, they become the natural benefits." And I want to use the term natural benefits. Matter of fact, if you want to get wet, just get in water. Don't pray for wetness, just get in the water. You want to get burned? Just get in fire. You don't need to pray for heat. Just get in the fire. And that's what the kingdom is like. The kingdom is like, it's like getting into an environment where what you desire happens naturally. The problem is, we don't even know this thing. And those of you who have been with me for the past 6 months, I hope you never, and you young people, including my son back there, handsome guy, just came back from Jamaica. He's a missionary now, praise God. I'm so proud of him. I was bragging last night to myself. Everybody needs to learn the kingdom and then learn how it functions. And that's the focus of this principle that Jesus introduces. It really talks about the function mechanisms of the kingdom. Let's read a few scriptures to introduce the subject of the kingdom. And I'm going to use the board for you to take notes, if you will. So please take advantage of the opportunity to write the most important messages down. And that is the message about the kingdom of God. Luke says some detailed things about the kingdom. And in Luke chapter 4, we find some statements that I believe are helpful. Let's read what Luke says. When you read this, I hope you see the focus of Jesus. Luke says, "But Jesus said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because," read out loud together, everyone, "because that is why I came." Let's pause there for a minute. I was telling my colleagues this weekend that this deeper understanding of the kingdom has really possessed me, and I'm beginning to understand the power of it. But what blew my mind is this verse. This verse cancels all the other things we've been preaching, in the sense that Jesus really didn't come to preach about healing. Look at the verse. He didn't come to preach about not even the resurrection. He didn't come to preach about miracles. He didn't come to preach really about Calvary and the cross. He didn't even come to preach about his own death. As a matter of fact, you may find it interesting, but listen carefully while I say this, because you're going to miss it. Jesus never told the multitudes about his death. I read the four Gospels in the past 6 months. I read the four Gospels 11 times. Nowhere in those four Gospels did Jesus make a public declaration about his death. One time he made a suggestion, and it was a hidden parable. He said, "Destroy this temple in 3 days and I'll rise it up again." He's referring to his resurrection. But he never preached to the gospel, the message of Calvary to the people. Why? He only talked about it in private with his disciples. Why? Because Calvary... Father, help me. This is not a religious message. But this statement is going to disturb your religion. Jesus did not consider the message of Calvary a public issue. Let me ask you a question. If you own a store, you sell shoes, the key to the door is not the public concern. I'm going to say it again. If you own a store, you're in the shoe business. What do you want to sell? Shoes. Not the key that opens the door. Okay. I'm over your head. You don't stand on television for 60 seconds advertising the key.
That's right.
In other words, the way to get into the store. That's not your issue.
That's right.
What you sell is the shoes. You are in the shoe business.
That's right.
So you advertise the shoes, you talk about the prices, you talk about the comfort, the benefit, how your shoes are better than the other guy's shoe, and these shoes don't wear out. I mean, you really get the business going. You talk about the shoes, and you don't even talk about the door. Once they find the store, they can get in the door. Jesus never said he was the store. He says, I am the... We're going to deal with that in a few weeks. We've made the door the store.
All right.
I came, he says, to preach one thing. And he says, that's why I came. Everybody say why. Say it loud.
Why?
What did you learn about why? Why is the word purpose in the Hebrew and the Greek language? I came for one purpose, he says, and that is to preach the kingdom of God. This is a tough message to preach. And every Sunday, I am in labor pains when I'm teaching this. And many of you members, you're beginning to see my contractions. Because sometimes I stop and I go, why? Because I'm peeling away religion, and that's tough.
All right.
How do you throw away things that you believe for the last 50 years? Jesus came to do that, to preach the kingdom of God. Let's take a look at another verse I thought was very important. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, he says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been what? Pleased to give you, not a religion, but the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. First of all, he says, the whole motivation for my coming and the whole reason for my coming is to do what? To preach the good news, the word gospel means good news, of the kingdom, not a religion. And then he says, my Father's pleasure is to give you this kingdom. Let me ask you a question. What does the word pleasure mean? Or pleased? What does it mean? It means satisfaction. That means God is never satisfied until you receive, understand, function in, and benefit from the kingdom of God. Everything else God is not pleased with. So it could be that God is very displeased for the last 1800 years or maybe more. The church is only 2,000 years old, born 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit came. And I believe for the first 300 years or so, or maybe the 1,000 years after that, they still had a pretty solid view of the kingdom. But remember that they were even struggling with it. Could it be that God never quite had a generation that understood it? Am I over your heads? You all are very privileged to be listening to me teach this. I'm not arrogant. But let me tell you something. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, the disciples still didn't get it. And he said to them, they said, will you now establish the kingdom? They were thinking of knocking off Caesar. And the Bible says he sat them down again after the resurrection and explained to them again about the kingdom of God. And it doesn't tell you what he did. And it doesn't tell you how long the seminar lasted. They still didn't get it. I believe the only person that really understood the kingdom was not Peter. It was Paul. And that's why the Bible states very clearly. Paul says, I have been allowed to see things that the prophets have never seen. The ones that went before me. And then when Peter met Paul, Peter says, my God, this man's crazy, but what he's saying is true. He says, I don't understand everything he's saying, but listen to the guy. Because the kingdom of God is still not understood. We keep turning God's government into a religion. We keep reducing the kingdom of God to an organizational club called a religion. Christ is not into religion. He came to bring a kingdom. Let me tell you why this is so interesting to me. Because in Matthew 25, read this verse with me. It says, come you, verse 34, come you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance. What is your inheritance? The kingdom. How long was it in existence? Prepared for you before the foundation of the world. That's in your Bible, in Matthew, quoted by Jesus. Jesus said, your inheritance is not... Oh dear. I got to be careful what I say, because these tapes going all over the world and they can call me a heretic. I read in the Bible. But you see, what you see and what you hear can be completely overruled by what you believe. The same convulsions you are going through spiritually right now are the same convulsions God took me through. And if he messed me up, I'm going to mess you up. I'm talking about a holy mess. Let's read the verse again. Now, remember, forget your religion. I want you to read the verse. Look at the verse. Don't read into it. Read out of it. What does it say? Come, you are blessed of my Father. In other words, if the Father blesses you, here's what he blesses you with. You will receive the inheritance. What is an inheritance? An inheritance is something that is yours by right. Please write that down. The kingdom is yours by right. That means you have no right being in a religion. You have no right being a Baptist, no right being a Pentecostal, no right being a Catholic. You have no right being a Seventh-day Adventist. You have no right being a Church of God of Prophecy. You have no right being a Church of God Apostolic. You have no right being anything. The only right you have is the kingdom of God.
Amen.
That's why denominations are messing us up. We worship religion. We don't worship God. We protect religion. We don't protect the gift of our inheritance. We defend our organizations and our religion. We don't defend the kingdom of God. And that's our inheritance. The next statement says, it was prepared for you. How long? Before the foundation of the earth. The kingdom of God was always God's idea. That's what that statement means. That's why he made you. He made his kids to inherit the kingdom of God. But what is the kingdom of God? This is Revelation 5, verse 10. Heavy verse. It says, you have made us a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Oh dear, I'm nervous again. Religion puts us in heaven, but the whole thing ends on earth. Now, some of y'all don't miss this. Y'all been hearing me say for years, and some of you in this church still don't believe me. You think you go into heaven and you rest there for a billion years by the Crystal River drinking grapes. You've been taught that by your religion. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say something that is very, very profound. Heaven is causing us more trouble on earth than earth itself. All right, don't miss me. Do you know why a young man 2 days ago walked into a downtown packed area in Jerusalem, in Tel Aviv rather, and with bombs strapped to his body? Listen to me carefully. He walked into a shopping area and he pressed the button with the bombs to his body, blew his body to bits. 15 people died in the process, another 100 or so were completely mesmerized and hurt, and the building was all destroyed. And this kid did that because someone told him that that will get you in a place called heaven, and you'll live there forever. And you do you? My God.
All right.
See, the religion takes you out of earth, but the kingdom puts you on earth. Jesus said, the disciples asked him, what should we pray? Pray means to petition God. What should we petition God for? What should we ask God? What, he said, what's the most important thing for us to ask God for? Jesus answered them. He said, he says, when you want to petition God, first you got to respect the judge. You know, you can't walk in there without respect. He says, first of all, you say, Our Father. And remember, kids, He's not on earth. Our Father, where is He? Who art in heaven. Good. He said, you got it? Good. Now you're in. You're in the door. Now you gotta, when you see him, you gotta say something. You know, when we see someone who's royal, we say, Your Highness or Your Majesty. When you see God, you say, Hallowed is Your name. That's respect. You know, you're holy. You're holy. Then he says, the first request to make. He said, don't ask for food, don't ask for bread, don't ask for car, gasoline, house, or anything. He said, your first request is to ask the first thing that's on his mind. What do you ask? Thy kingdom come. It doesn't say, I cometh to thy kingdom. But thy kingdom come. And thy will be done. Now, the next statement is where the revelation ends. That's Revelation, you know. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth. Christ says that's God's number one priority. And he says his goal is to get you to reign on earth. Why? Because that was the first assignment. If you ever get tired of me preaching Genesis 1:26, you better leave the earth. Because that's what this thing is all about. Let us make man for one purpose, to have dominion over the earth. God doesn't need no choir in heaven. That's a religious concept. God ain't starving for entertainment. Now y'all listen to me. Y'all help me. Say amen. Help me, man. Need a bit of help. Say push. This baby turning. We got this sacred cow. One of these days, we'll stand up in our robes before the Lord, and we're going to sing the songs of Zion. We're going to be there for 1,000 years, and then more thousand. What 1,000 years? God wants to get you out of there as soon as possible. As a matter of fact, God guaranteed that you will not stay in heaven. He guaranteed it himself. He made sure there's a resurrection. Everybody say, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now say this, temporarily. That's right, because that's why you can preserve your body in that cemetery. You were not created to live in heaven forever. Earth is your destiny. By the way, can you just read that verse again? Don't read into it now, read out of it. Don't bring your religion to it. Read it and see what it says to you. It says, you have made us a kingdom of priests. Let's pause there. Pause there. Hold it. Pause there a minute. That's a contradiction. That's a contradiction. Based on our religion. Our religion says, there's a separation between priest and king. State and religion. Can I use that term guardedly, please? We got the concept. You can either be of the state or of the religion. That's a paradox. God said, no, you can be a king and a priest. I was on the news, on the radio talk show the other day, and it's coming on this afternoon at 5 o'clock. Please tune in to Love 97. Myself and Dr. Peter Morgan and Dr. Patricia Morgan and Dr. Chris were on there, and we were being interviewed by the host. And he asked me a question. He says, should a political leader have the same standards of leadership and requirements as a pastor? Don't ask me those questions.
Right.
Tune in, get the answer.
All right.
Jesus said, you will be a king and a priest. When he took the children of Israel out of Egypt, as soon as they landed in the Sinai desert, water behind them and Pharaoh's dead, God says, okay, Moses, I want you to tell them this message for me. Tell them this message. He says, tell them I will make them a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And they shall be unto me a royal priesthood. Write that word down, please. Royal priesthood. Now say it out loud. Royal priesthood. Now say it louder. Royal priesthood. Now say it slowly. Separate the two words. Royal and priesthood. Royal is what? King. Priest is what? Spiritual. We were born, created by God, to wear two hats at the same time. A turban and a crown. Why? Because the whole point is to bring the rulership of God of heaven, where? On earth. Now watch the combination. What is heaven? Heaven is spiritual. It's invisible. It's the spirit world. What is earth? It's the physical world. So the priesthood part is for you to stay in touch with the headquarters, and the royal part is for you to execute the headquarters' will on the earth. So any politician who is only wearing a crown is illegal. Buy this tape, listen to it again, and the Lord will speak to you. Any politician, keep the TV on, any politician who is only wearing a crown is illegal on earth. Because that means you are being ruled by a man or a woman who is not in touch with heaven. And therefore, it's impossible for them to bring the will of God on earth. You cannot be an ambassador if you're not in touch with the government. I'm trying, Lord. This thing is tough. How can you represent your country if you ain't never been there and don't got no contact with the country? You know, that's probably what's wrong with the whole world, even with the church in some instances. We got pastors who are wearing crowns. They're running religious organizations, but they ain't got no turban. They are experts in building a religion. They know exactly how to get people, how to preach, to mesmerize people. They know what to say, and then they know how to build a building and get some chairs in there and get some nice, slick advertisement. They got all that stuff. They can put on a show. Listen to me, friends. You don't need the Holy Ghost to draw a crowd. Ask Madonna. You all listen to me, man. Not because you got a building full of people and one fella preaching does mean that he in touch with the government of heaven. So don't ask me that question. Should a politician have the same requirements as a pastor?
All right.
Because the answer is, a politician is a pastor.
All
an ambassador is a politician.
All right. That's good. That's good.
In other words, the priest is a king. And the king is a priest. Don't you dare separate them anymore. You are a ruler, a dominator. And your goal is to bring a spiritual kingdom to a physical planet. It's our assignment. Tell your neighbor, this thing is too hard for my head. I see some of y'all hurting just like me. I mean, the more the Lord shows me this, the more I feel so stupid. Do you know what it is to spend all your life preaching stuff that ain't real? Now don't laugh at me, because look how long you've been listening to the stuff that ain't real. And saying, amen. Give somebody a high five. Tell them, thank God for deliverance.
Thank God for deliverance.
Thank God for deliverance. Praise God. Listen, by the time you get this revelation, you're going to be like me. I ain't never had it so good all my life. Jesus said, this burden you're carrying, come unto me. Let me take this burden of you. It's religion that you're carrying, trying to make things happen. That's a burden. Religion gives you things to do. A kingdom gives you opportunity to be. See, a religion is something that you perform. But a citizen is something you are. What do you do to be a Bahamian? No. You miss. Yeah, I like your answer. That's true. You're just born. Or you get rights. Constitutionally rights. But what do you do after you are a Bahamian to be a Bahamian? What is a thing that makes you Bahamian? I don't know. What do you do? Do you eat to be a Bahamian? No, everybody eats. Do you wear certain kind of clothes? No. Everybody got to cover themselves. What makes you a citizen? I mean, what is an American? Now, that's a confusing question. See, and that itself proves to you how the kingdom works. What is an American? Well, some of them speak Spanish. Some of them speak Portuguese. Some of them speak Polish. Some of them speak, you know, but they're all Americans. Some got slant eyes, some got, you know, big eyes, some got no eye. I mean, just, some got sharp nose, flat nose, big nose. I mean, what is an American? It's not something that you do. Religion is what you think you do. You go to mass, and you go to church, and you light candles, you do this, and you give incense, and you charismatic, they come, and they jump around, and you got to skip, and hop, praise the Lord, and you got to clap, you got to sing certain choruses, and you got it all, and the Baptists, you got your hymn books, and you got to have that organ, and you got to sing. And God said, what are you all doing? What are you doing? Everybody say, heavyweight. You know, every Sunday, you know why you're tired after the service? You know just why you're tired? But not you, but that mother fellas. Give me five. Yeah, that mother fella. He got set free, praise God. I mean, pastors are tired. Why? It's a performance for 2 hours. Put on them big, heavy robes. And I mean, it already hot. That's a weight, man. And then you got to follow these certain things. I mean, and you hate them, but you got to do them. Why? This is what we do. And while you're doing it, your girlfriend sitting in the crowd and your wife over here. So don't talk to me about holiness. You're performing duties. You're performing rituals. You ain't no citizen. This ain't something you do. Jesus said to the Pharisee. See, they were far, you see. So he called them far, you see. And the other ones were sad, you see. So he called them sad, you see. And on two of them, he said to them, they asked him, where's the kingdom of God? He said, the kingdom of God, not what you do. It's in you. You know, let me tell you where Bahamian is. It is in your mind. American is in your mind. That's where it is. They told you, you are an American. Why? You followed their requirements. When you fulfilled their requirement, they said you are an American. And then they made you hold your hand up, and you came to the altar of America, and you confessed. Oh, Lord. Right. Write the word confess now, please. The word confess doesn't mean to bring up your past. This blew my mind years ago when I found this out. The word confess means to agree. To agree with someone. How's that for a shock? So when the Bible says confess your sin, what it means is if God ever tells you something is sin, don't argue. Just what? Agree. Then God will forgive you.
All right.
See, as long as you don't agree, God says I can't forgive you because you don't believe it's sin.
All right.
Confess doesn't mean to come up here and go, oh Lord, I did this, and oh Lord, I did that. Oh, God said, look, no, I already know what you did. I just want you to come and say, you caught me. Say amen.
Amen.
That's why God loved David so much. David ain't never tried to hide it. Matter of fact, David wrote it for everybody to see. Psalm 51. David says, oh Lord, I was born in iniquity. Shaped in iniquity. His sin was like, good see. God said, you're right about that. He says, and my sin is not hid from your face. Purge me with hyssop. I will be clean. Wash me. Because I like this guy. What do? We try to pretend that God don't know we're wrong. That's why our sins are still with us. So when you become an American citizen, what do? They take you through the requirements. You fulfill the requirements. Then they call a meeting with you, don't they? That's the altar call. And then someone from the State Department walks into that room, and there you are, and doesn't matter what color skin you are, or what language you speak, or nothing. Once you fulfill the requirements, you're in that room, you're white, black, yellow, trim, Indian, Chinese, Asian, whatever, you stand there, and they bring a flag. And this fella from the government comes in the room, and he says, hold your right hand up, please. That's exactly how you become a citizen. And then they say, confess. I pledge my allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and for all that it stands. And I submit myself to all the constitutional requirements and to obey the laws. In other words, you do the same thing you do when you enter the kingdom of God. And when you finish that little confession, then they say, you are an American. Your skin don't change. Eyes don't come straight. Nose don't come sharp. You ain't got blue eyes. Blonde hair and white, because the citizenship is in the head. Be ye transformed by what? God says the problem with y'all is y'all claim to be in my kingdom, but y'all in religion. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's why it is so tough to deal with this, because nothing is more powerful, write this down, nothing is more powerful than a mental stronghold. Nothing. Matter of fact, the power of satanic control is not really in the spirit world. It's in the mind. Read your Bible again. Paul understood it. Paul says, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wicked spirits where? In high places. That's okay, that's fine. Then he says what? Casting down imagination. Paul shifted to the mind. He says the way the devil really controls is he takes over your mental faculties and gives you certain ways of thinking. So he says cast down what? Imaginations. And then what? Every high thought that exalts itself what? Against what God knows. What does God know? God knows the kingdom. And bring every thought where? Into captivity. Under Christ. In other words, see if what you're thinking is what Christ thought. And what did Christ think? He says, I only think kingdom. Hallelujah. This is powerful, huh? Why are you all so quiet? Help me, man. Tell your neighbor, I am having spasms. Yeah, spiritual spasm. Let me say, you know why? You know, I wish I was your age. All these young people. I wish I was young like y'all. And hearing this? Because I have to unlearn so much junk that most of my time is spent unlearning. You got a good pastor. I wish I was my pastor. I would have been so far ahead in my life. Religion keeps everything from you that God promised you. Because you cannot get things from the kingdom with religion. Look at this verse. This verse is powerful. The words of Jesus. Now, Luke 16, he's speaking, verse 16. He says, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached." Stop reading. Don't read into that verse. Do what? Read out of it. Go to it and let it tell you what it says. Here's what it says. The law and the prophets were preached until John. The law and the prophets were preached until John. Who's John? John the Baptist. Until John, the message was the law and the prophets. Keep the law and prepare for the prophecies to be fulfilled. What did the prophets preach? The prophets preached the Messiah is coming. He says, until John, they were saying he's coming. So keep the law until he comes. That simple statement. See it there? He says, all that was going on from Genesis 3 to John the Baptist was two things. God was saying, keep the law until the Messiah comes. Why? The Messiah ain't going to bring no law. He's going to bring the kingdom back. Who introduced him? John. So from Abraham to John, the message was, keep the law until the Messiah comes. The prophecies must be fulfilled. But it says, in the fullness of time, God sent a man in the desert. And why is it until John? Because John was the greatest prophet in the world. John was the greatest prophet in history. He was the most important prophet in history. He was the most interesting prophet in history. Matter of fact, Jesus said about John, he said, there's never been a prophet anywhere in history like John, Jesus says. Why? John is the only prophet who had one foot in the Old Testament and one foot in the New Testament. John was an Old Testament prophet who was able to introduce the message of his colleagues personally. He met the message. He shook hands with the message. He saw the Messiah personally. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and Moses. None of them fellas seen Jesus. But John was able to say, and there he is. So look at the verse. It says, from the prophets until John, they talked about the law and the promise. He's coming. He says, but from that time, what happened? The good news breaks. What's the good news? The kingdom of God is now here. That's what's being preached, Jesus says. What are we preaching? You're preaching all kind of stuff. Okay, I'm going to say something. And one of my teachers are here. Dr. Jerry Horner is one of the foremost Greek scholars in our generation. And I respect him as one of the foremost scholars in our entire life. This man helped to translate some of the Bibles that you buy in the store. This man right here, sitting right here. There are Bibles in that shop, that store, in the lobby, that he helped to translate. So we ain't talking about someone who don't know what's going down. He was my teacher in New Testament. He's here today at Oral Roberts University. Now, I say this in his presence. I have a bachelor's degree in theology. That means I attended a theological school, seminary, or whatever you want to call it. You know, I went to school. I got a degree in theology. I got it on my wall in my office. A degree in theology? What's amazing to me is this. All those years, during the degree, they never taught in any class about the kingdom of God. Because a man has a MDiv, a master's divinity degree, or has a PhD in theology, doesn't mean he went through any information on the kingdom. I have a degree. See, am I right, Doc? Sure, he went through your seminary. No class on the kingdom. They taught us how to preach, how to stand, how to write your sermons, you know, 3 points, then recapitulate, and all this stuff. They taught us hermeneutics, how to interpret the book, but they never tell us about the issue. There was no class on what is a kingdom, how does it function, what are the components of it, what are the characteristics of a kingdom, how does a kingdom impact, what's the power and influence of a kingdom, nothing. They taught me homiletics, they taught me hermeneutics, taught me counseling. No wonder why I counsel so much. Because you see, when you get the kingdom, you don't need no counsel. That's why when you read this verse I'm about to show you before we wrap up, you find that when it talks about Jesus coming, listen to me. Oh, the baby. Everybody say push. See the baby hurting again. It says, for unto us a child is born, and the son is given. That's fine. But the next statement, ain't no religion. He's bringing a government. Where is it? On his shoulder. And his name shall be called. In other words, when he comes and he brings this stuff and give it to you, you can call him counselor.
Right.
Woo! I don't even want to counsel me. If the thing actually becomes a counsel.
Yes.
That's my case. So because we don't have the kingdom, we got to learn how to counsel in seminary. Because people got so much trouble for the rest of their life. We got to be counseled for the rest of our life. Pastors spend 90% of their time fooling with people's problems. Let me tell you how deep Jesus is, man. Here's a man who's been sick for 38 years. A woman who had issue of blood for 30 years. Here's a man who's been lame for 50 years. Here's a woman who's been... And they all come to him with their problems. Now, if they come, you say, hey, come, let me counsel you. See, God put this on you to teach you something. Because the Lord trying to get you to get some character. You see, and so the Lord, and I'm spending 2 hours trying to explain to you how to accept something Jesus paid for.
All right.
That's counseling. What's Jesus? Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come unto you. And the Bible says, he preached the kingdom and he healed them of all their diseases. And then when he healed them, he always made a statement. He says, go to your family. That did he? He always says, go home. In other words, you don't need me no more.
Right.
Blind Bartimaeus was blind. So he was a beggar. He couldn't be a productive citizen. Couldn't contribute to the Social Security and National Insurance. He was a burden on society. This man was depending on other people's labor to make a living. He met Jesus. What did Jesus do? Put him back to work. Open his eyes and tell him, go. Why? When the kingdom comes into your life, you don't need counsel, you need a job. You're no longer dependent on people all the time. You now can become an asset to people. Those lepers in that colony, 10 of them, they were weight on society, man. The governor keeps sending food out there to feed them, clothing to clothe them, and take care of them. They were in that sanitarium, I mean, just a burden on society. Christ cleaned all of them up. Tell them, go to the doctor. And by the way, the doctor was the priest. That's interesting. The priest was the doctor, anyhow.
Right.
Go to the doctor. Let them declare you clean. And then what? Go back to your family. See, because they couldn't stay with their family, so they had leprosy. Go back to your family. And then go back to work. So seminaries got to teach us to compensate for things because we don't know the kingdom. This is the solution. If you learn how to get your own healing, how to get your own things from the kingdom, everything you need for life and God, you can get it through the kingdom, then what I can spend my time and hours counseling you with your problems that the kingdom could solve. Jesus' favorite statement. How long must I be with you? In other words, I ain't spending my life sitting down counseling you guys for the rest of your life. I'm going to teach you guys how to operate this thing. I teach you how to function in this government. And when you get these laws and these functions down, these principles working, you ain't going to need me no more. You want to hear something real deep, Pastor? It's deep, you know? Whenever you get the kingdom, you got your own counsel with you. Okay, listen. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's love, joy, peace, righteousness. Where? In the Holy Ghost. And who's the Holy Ghost? He's also called Counselor. You operate the kingdom. You don't need to keep calling people for help. If you know how to operate the kingdom, you can bind the devil yourself. Pastor. No, don't call no pastor. You know how to bind the brother. You sick? Boy, I tell you, you need to just go ahead and put that key in. Unlock your healing. Getting ahead of myself. It says that you would preach this, and he says what? And everyone is forcing their way into the kingdom. Now, I couldn't figure out that statement or doc until I figured out the kingdom. Right. Jesus says, look, write this down. Everybody looking for it. 6.2 billion people on earth right now are working hard. I mean, forcing their way to find the kingdom. The problem is they don't know what they're looking for. That's why it's called good news, because you get to come to tell them the good news. That's what we got to do. Every single person, I don't care what religion they are in, religion simply means to search. So a Buddhist and a Muslim and a Hindu and a Confucius and a Baha'i and all the Moonies and all the Christians. Yeah, right, Christians too. Yeah, they're all looking for the kingdom. And they're working what? Hard, forcing. Trying to find the thing that gives them control over their lives and their circumstances. That's what they're looking for. Oh, this is too much. Everybody say push. Why do you think a Hindu has 6 million gods? They got 6 million gods. A Hindu serves 6 million. I can't remember the first 10 names. Could you imagine having a religion with 6 million gods? Now, why? Understand the problem. Why would a religion create 6 million different gods? Because they are trying to understand their circumstances. So when something happens physically, they say, well, they got to find an explanation for that because they can't control it. So they say, well, the God is angry, so let's make sure feed him some grits or something. So the Hindu, no, this ain't funny. So the Hindu will then take, man, talk to me, man. You don't know Hindu religion, that's the problem. If you go to a Hindu temple, right here in the Caribbean, just go down to Trinidad, you'll see they got flags in the front of their house, little pieces of the cloth. Then they got little bread and little fruit. And they got rice. They got cooked meat on the porch in plate with this little thing, a little incense, and they feeding the gods, because their belief is if something dies or if the house burned down or the car had an accident or the kid is sick, that the God is angry. So you gotta feed the God so that the God don't be angry and so you don't get that problem no more. See, and imagine the weight.
Yes.
What are they doing? They're working hard. They're forcing. They're trying to gain control
over their lives. They want to control their circumstances, and they're trying to find answers. And Christ said, don't you see? They are forcing, looking for it. He said, that's why you should preach it. Tell them there's a way for you to get control again. You can get connected with the kingdom of God again so you can control. Man, listen, I can't teach you. Am I explaining myself? No, I'm not, man, because you're looking at me funny. Let me tell you why Jesus was so awesome. Jesus, let me tell you why we love him so much. It ain't no mystery why they liked him. If you met a guy who wanted to cross to the other side and water was in the way, and you're watching him, and he just keeps walking, and he walks underwater. Hey, boys, take control of your circumstances, brother. You watch a guy who comes to a tree, and he's hungry, and no food on it. And food's supposed to be on it. So Jesus said, he doesn't pick up a hatchet and sweat for 5 hours, chop it down. That's the way we do it. We ain't controlling it. The tree controls us. The tree says, if you want me down, you got to fight. But this brother controls the tree. He says, die.
All right.
You don't understand why we love him. What attracts us to Jesus is the very thing we're looking for. And that is control over the earth. And that's exactly why he created you. Kingdom is control over the earth. Here's a guy with 5,000 hungry people, man. That controls you. You want to hear the control? What's the control? He said, feed them. His disciples said, see now, they're religious. They go to BFM. He said, they said, Master, listen to their response. They said, Master, it would take us 3 days to go into town and buy enough bread for all of them. So we'd have to wait till they bake the bread for 5,000 people. That's a long time. That's a lot of flour and dough, huh? Think about it. Then we got to wait till it rises. Then we got to bake it. Let it cool. Then find donkeys to pile it up on, because that's a lot of people. And we got to make sure that it get there in time so it don't get no mildew. And in other words, we ain't controlling the circumstances. This whole thing controls us. He said, what do you have? I want to show you something. What do you get? He said, we got 5 loaves, 2 fish. He said, that's enough. They said, we're going to watch this. We're going to watch this, brother. And he held the bread in his hands, and he did what Einstein finally figured out. He split the atom.
Yes, he did.
They missed it, eh? They missed it. You think Einstein is the first one to figure out the atom, eh? The manufacturer is the chief. Jesus says, look, I'm going to show you all what Einstein's going to figure out in a few thousand years.
Yes, yes, yes.
Jesus is awesome. He said, look, you guys think there's only one way to do everything. He said, let me show you control. The atoms that keep this fish together just need to be split.
That's right.
Once you split an atom, it keeps multiplying itself.
That's right. Amen.
He controls the circumstances.
Amen.
That's why we love him. What we call miracles, write this down, a miracle is a control over the circumstances. That's what kingdom is. Here's a man who cannot walk. Christ says, let me control the circumstances. Get up and walk. And the man controlled what he couldn't control. You can't make yourself walk if you have nerves that are damage. So Jesus says, let's heal the nerve. Kingdom heals the nerve, and so you control your circumstance. That's why we love him. We love him because he has discovered what we're forcing ourselves to try to find. That's why this week is so important. We can spend a whole week. I want every member present.
day sessions, tell your boss you got a doctor's appointment. Me. That ain't a lie. Just don't tell him what kind of doctor. But tell him I got a doctor's appointment from 9 until 12.
All right.
I'm serious. Because let me tell you something. The knowledge you're going to get about the kingdom is going to be enough to bless your business at place where you work. And it's going to shift your dependency on your salary to a government that doesn't run out of money. As long as you depend on your beggarly elements, you're going to have problems. I just want to ask you to write these comments down, and then we're going to pray. All kingdoms have these characteristics. Write this down, please. This is new for some people. Here's what a kingdom is. A kingdom consists of, number one, a king. That's obvious. The sovereign. Number two, a territory. Every kingdom must have a territory. Number three, citizens. Every kingdom must have citizens. Not religious people, but citizens. Number four, every kingdom have a constitution. Number five, every kingdom have laws. Number six, every kingdom has a government, an administration that operates the kingdom, a governing structure. Number seven, every kingdom has privileges. That means have rights. Every citizen have rights in a kingdom. Number eight, every kingdom has a code of ethics. The last one is very important. We dealt with that last week. Every kingdom has an army. An army protects the citizens. For those of you who were not here last week, I want to encourage you to please get the tape from last week. What do you all say? What do you think? Amen? Did that bless you last week? Yeah. The important thing about the army is that citizens don't fight. So the church is not an army. Sorry. I feel the baby again. See, I'm full of religion. The church is not the army. Jesus never called his church the army. And when the church attempted to become the army, Jesus rebuked the church. When Peter pulled out his sword, Jesus said, listen to me. If I want to be delivered from these soldiers, I could call my own soldiers. I could call 10 legions of angels right now, wipe this castle up. We are not the army. We are protected by the angels. They are the army of the Lord. They are the host of heaven. If you come from another church, when you go home, I want you to obey the Lord. Don't ever sing this song again. We are the army of the Lord. As long as you're an army, you're not a civilian. That means you don't rest. You're always working. You're always anxious. You're always in trouble. You're always fighting, sweating. But he came to give you peace. Citizens don't fight. You getting it? That's why every battle in the scripture was fought by angels. When it comes to God getting involved, God says, look, the battle is the Lord. And then the battle is the angel of the Lord went before them. Took care of business. Could you imagine God depending on you to fight for him? Are you crazy? You can't even pay your light bill. Every kingdom has an army. He has given his angels what? Charge. Concerning who? You. To keep you what? In all your ways. They're your secret service agents, man. They're your bodyguards. What's your uptight feelings about? That's why he gives his beloved what? Sleep. The Bible says if the Lord keeps a city, then what happens? The city is kept. But if man try to keep it what? Then the man going to be in terror. Let me tell you something. Y'all listen to me, yeah? Listen to me good. This thing's so deep, you'll stop being religious if you get it. You realize that every city has an angel? What's an angel? A guard. They're there to guard. Where are they? They're over the city. So Daniel, the citizen, was inside the city in Babylon praying. And Daniel called the government for some help. That's prayer. Who was standing over the city? The prince of Persia. He was an angel. That's the enemy. The angel who brought the message, that means the army fellow who came to bring the response to Daniel, who's a citizen. And when you call the police got to come, right? Now you all look at me like I'm crazy. When you call the police, you got the power to make the police come. The police is so interesting. The police got sirens. Why they got sirens? They only coming, they trying to get there as fast as possible. That's not the power you got, man. So when Daniel called, the angel says, the moment you pray, I put on my siren, and I come. And when I hit the city, I run into a problem. What was the problem? It wasn't a human. It was an angel. Angel of what? Angel of Persia. So the angel says, and then I call Michael for help. What's Michael? An angel. Pull his sword out. Angel, Michael says, look, we got a citizen down there that needs some stuff. All right. And y'all ain't getting this. Right. Michael says, look, I don't care who you are. The citizen is my priority.
Yes.
And Michael wiped that guy off. And the security guard arrived at Daniel's headquarters and says, Mr. Daniel, sir, I have come because of your words.
Yeah.
That's citizenship. Daniel never fought.
Never.
Religious people work too hard. We call it tarrying. God calls it worrying. God said, would you please relax? Ask and it shall be given unto you. Then he says what? Then seek. In other words, Daniel says, look, I ain't moving till this package arrives because my government is better than Express. UPS ain't got nothing on Jehovah International. When you make a request from your government, it comes. No matter how long it takes, it comes. Lift your hands and shout and praise him for a second. It comes. Oh, Dr. Horner, I know you've been hanging on, but believe me, the moment you prayed, sir, an angel was released and the package says healing. I quit. Stand up on your feet. I just got to stop. I haven't even got the keys yet. Tell your neighbor, I got it, 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 I got it. Come on, tell somebody, I got it. Say, never the kingdom has come to my...
Thank you once again for listening to this message, as we hope that it has been a blessing to you. Our goal is to show you new paths and opportunities so that you can discover your purpose. It is your love, support, and partnership that makes Monroe Global possible. Please visit us online at www.monroeglobal.com for more product, partnership, or to join us at one of our live events around the world.